Let's turn in Matthew chapter number 6 this morning. Matthew chapter number 6. As you find your place there, to Matthew chapter number 6, verse number 27, I'd ask that you stand out of respect to the Word of God as we read down through the end of the chapter this morning. Matthew chapter number 6, verse number 27, Jesus tells us, "Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit to his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you, that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture. As we look into it this morning, we ask that you would bless us with understanding. May your Holy Spirit work in our hearts and in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. As we've noted previously this morning, this Tuesday is our presidential election. We don't know what's going to happen. We don't know who will be elected, and if either individual is elected, exactly what they'll do during their 4 years in office. We face uncertain times, perhaps more so than ever before. I am on an email list of an evangelist that has been around for a lot of years, let's just put it that way. And he says that this is the most important election that he's ever faced in his lifetime. The difference between the two major parties, and unfortunately it's only two, but the difference between those parties is growing wider and wider. Now, I'm not going to tell you how to vote. I believe God will do that, and I hope as a Christian we'll let him tell us how to vote. But this morning I want to just try to address the times a little bit. Because your man may get in the office, and your man may not get in the office. But the fact of the matter is it really doesn't matter, because God is still on the throne. And so as we face these uncertain times and this uncertain future, and when I say that, I don't mean 3 years from now or 20 years. I mean a week from now. As we face uncertainty, how can we deal with it? And that's why I've come to this passage right here before us. This was a topic of vast importance in the culture of Jesus that he's addressing here. Clothing and food. Most of their lives were spent trying to provide those two items in their lives. Now, we live in a different day and age. Most of us, if we were ill and couldn't make it out to the grocery store, could survive for a week, maybe two, on the food in our own homes right now in our cupboards. But it wasn't that way for them. They had no way of refrigeration, although they probably had the advantage of having a goat or a cow out back that they could go out and get fresh milk from. But they didn't have all the canned goods and things like that that we have today. And so this was a great concern of theirs. And every day was an uncertain day for them. And as Jesus is trying to put their minds at rest, in order that they might enjoy living, in order that they might be about what is really important in life, he gives them some advice here. And I want to just focus in as our primary verse, as verse number 33. Very familiar passage of Scripture. "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And so what he's telling those people that day is that these things they're so concerned about, these things that they're so worried about, these things that are the primary topic of their prayer requests, he says, you don't even have to worry about those. He says, that's my responsibility. He says, that's mine to worry about. Don't you worry about what's mine to take care of. He tells us that very specifically when he says, these things shall be added unto you. He says, I will take care of the adding. You just take care of what's important in your life. And he points out what is important in your life in that verse, and that's seeking. Now that's an important word. He doesn't say achieving. He doesn't say finding. He says seeking. Now, Resurrection Day, that we commonly call Easter, I always have a lot of fun on that day at our house because our family tradition has been that after church, now we don't have Easter baskets, but we usually have a little bag of goodies for the kids. And it's my responsibility, I should say my joy, to hide that candy. And I come up with some of the craziest places. And of course, I only have two anymore, but I always like picking on Stephen. You all know that. I picked on him mercilessly, that poor boy. No wonder he moved all the way up to Detroit. But I would always try to make him be the last one, because he was the oldest boy. I'd try to make him to be the last one to find it. And so he'd be seeking and seeking and seeking. But eventually he would find. What God is telling us here, and in my way of thinking, I'm thinking back to that candy hunt as they're rifling through our living room, and we restrict it to just a couple of rooms, as they're rifling through closets and under cushions and behind walls and everywhere else they can think of that dad might have put it this year, they're seeking, they're searching, they're expending effort. God says that's the way it is with the kingdom of God and his righteousness. He doesn't say that you're to achieve it, sit back, twiddle your thumbs, and say, well, I've arrived now, I'm good to go. Now, this isn't talking about salvation. Salvation is something you seek and you find. Salvation is never a process, although there are times when it takes a while for God to draw you to himself. I'm one of those rare individuals that I would say the very first time I ever heard the gospel message. But that doesn't mean that's when God began to deal with my heart. God began to deal with my heart long before that. And so when the evangelist shared with me that I was a sinner, all I had to do was say, yes, I can agree with that. And I ain't going to tell you how much. And then he pointed me to Christ. And because I knew, because God had convinced me, it didn't take the evangelist a lot of convincing. The job had already been done. And so I got saved the first time. And so if we talk about a process of salvation, it's just the drawing to Christ. But salvation happens instantaneously. The moment you place your faith in Christ and not in yourself or in your church or in your preacher or pastor or priest, whatever you want to call them, when all your faith is in Christ alone and what he did on Calvary, just that quick and even quicker, you're regenerated, you're born again, you become a child of God. What we're talking about in this verse is something different. It begins at that point of redemption, that point of salvation, and then continues on the rest of your life. And that's the point I'm trying to make. There never comes a point in our lives when we say, well, I've reached the plateau. I'm there. There's nothing left for me to learn, nothing left for me to achieve, nothing left for me to do. God says you're to seek and continue seeking and then keep on seeking. Never stop expending the effort. Even though we may not have the energy that we had before, earlier in our lives, we're still to seek because we can still grow, we can still learn, we can still do for God. He says that's your priority. That's what you should focus your life on. Don't get, first of all, distracted by politics. Don't get distracted by politics. Don't let that draw you away from your relationship with God, from your seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness. I've really been surprised by how many emails and letters that I, not from political parties, not from candidates, but from preachers who are spending their time writing lengthy email letters and sending it out bulk mail to other preachers saying, tell your congregations to go out and vote. Like we don't do that already. But how much time and how much distraction there have been in politics in this election process. There was one fella, he emailed several times. And I read the first one, I didn't read the other two, although I did catch one of the lines in his last one he sent because I deleted the email next to it and it just then defaults to the next email. And it said, so few of you have responded. He's putting a lot of time, a lot of effort, a lot of grief into politics when God says, even though politics are important, and I'm not trying to belittle that, we need to be knowledgeable and we need to vote as God leads us to, and we need to know the issues. But God says that's not the focus of our life. He'll take care of that, and even if He doesn't take care of that the way you think He should, He's still on the throne of heaven, and He's still sovereign over this earth. And even though we may have a corrupt government, and I don't care which one gets in there, I think that'll apply to either one. But even though we have a corrupt government, God says, don't waste all your effort on politics. Don't get distracted. Your goal in life, your duty in life, is to seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. You know what's really interesting about this verse and the verses that follow it? He says a first, but He never tells us a second, does He? He doesn't say, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and then in your spare time, or as a secondary effort, seek that, or do this. There is no second, because the first should be all-consuming. If it's not all-consuming, then we're not obeying this charge that God has given to us to seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. So don't get distracted by politics. Politics can be a very volatile issue. Wouldn't it be better to talk to someone about their soul than talk to an individual about which candidate or which party you prefer? I think God would be in heaven smiling if you talked to an individual about their soul. But if you got in an argument with someone over politics, God would be up there, I think, shaking His head and saying, why are you getting distracted in politics? No, I believe, and if you haven't figured it out by now, let me just say it this point blank. I believe every Christian should be involved in the running of their country. In that which we're allowed to do. We can run for candidacy and we can vote. And we can vote out those that shouldn't be in there. And that's our responsibility. So we've got to have some knowledge of what's going on so we know who's doing a good job that deserves re-election and who is not doing a good job and does not deserve our vote. But God says in that process, we should be seeking first the kingdom of God. Don't get distracted by politics. He says also, don't get discouraged by persecution. Don't get discouraged by persecution. We don't know really what persecution is in our culture and in our country. There are other nations. Try going to Saudi Arabia and pulling out your Bible and reading while you're waiting at the airport for your airplane to come in or waiting for someone to come pick you up. Someone will come pick you up, all right. But it won't be who you were expecting. Because if you pull out a Bible in Saudi Arabia, they're at least, at the very minimum, going to take your Bible and confiscate it. You cannot have one or carry one into Saudi Arabia or many of the other, probably most of the other, Islamic nations. You can't do that. Try going out to eat in a Muslim country and talk to the waitress about Christ. You'll talk to somebody, but it won't be that waitress very long. You'll be talking to the authorities. And then you'll be talking to your ambassador who's rescuing you out of the jail cell because you'll be arrested for trying to proselytize a Muslim. That's what's going on in countries. And if a Muslim converts, they usually get the death sentence. It's illegal to convert from Islam to anything else. We don't see that in our country, do we? Someone doesn't appreciate us saying praise the Lord or praying for our meal, and they poke a little fun at us and chuckle behind our backs, and we think, man, I'm just being persecuted to no end, and I don't know when it's going to stop, and I've been praying to God that He'd make this stop, and I don't understand why He doesn't intervene on my behalf. We're such spoiled little babies when it comes to this. But the day's not long in our own country when we're going to face the same thing or something similar that a lot of countries have been facing for a number of years now. In Canada, you cannot, as a pastor, preach against sodomy. God says it's an abomination in His sight. But if I stood up and gave you the verse and quoted it, I would be subject to arrest. I can give my opinion, much like we can do with politics. I can tell you which candidate I favor. I won't, but I could. It's my legal right. The ACLU and all these other groups would say, me as a pastor, I can't even tell you who I vote for. There are some who would try to bully me into thinking that I can't say that. But that's the same way that sodomy or homosexuality is treated in Canada. I can give a personal opinion as a pastor, but I cannot share from the Word of God and preach that it's an abomination in God's sight. Illegal. Subject to arrest. That's not far from our own country. In California. Now, I had talked about this, I believe, on a Wednesday night before, but in California, they just passed a new law. Now, this is a law, not a suggestion, not something before their legislature, but a law signed by the governor. I think it takes effect the first of the year. And I thought it applied to all ages, but from what I just recently read, it's only to minors, people 18 and younger. That if you're a psychiatrist or a counselor as a pastor, if I have a young person come to me and say, Pastor, and I'm in California, they say, Pastor, I am embarrassed and ashamed to admit this, but I've been a homosexual, I've been a sodomite, but I want to change. I believe God can change my life. Do you realize in California, if I tried to counsel them and help them, as they have asked me to, I'd be thrown in jail. It's illegal in the state of California. Now, they don't care about the 18 and over crowd. The sodomite wants your children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren. They're not even shy to tell you that. That's what they want. Persecution's coming, is what I'm trying to say. When this kind of preaching will be subject to arrest, our property subject to seizure, all of you subject to arrest for supporting it. God says, if that day comes, and the way our culture and our government and our judicial system is fastly moving this at this very time, it seems imminent that the day will come. And God says, when that time comes, in these uncertain days and that uncertain future, God says, don't get discouraged by that. He says, you just keep on seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. What did the Apostle Paul do? Now, he was in a far more corrupt governmental system than we'll ever experience. And persecution was far stiffer than what we'll ever see in our lifetime. What did Paul do and Silas in the Philippian jail? Did they sit there and wring their hands and say, woe is me, God, I don't understand. God, you've got to have done something wrong. You must have been asleep. No, they sang praises and prayed to God at midnight. You see, there was a jailer God wanted to save. That jailer wasn't going to get saved unless Paul went to jail. You see, God was working in that situation. Caesar was one of the most wicked men on earth. He demanded that his subjects worship him as a god. They had emperor worship in every Roman city. The Christians wouldn't bow. The Jews wouldn't bow. There's only one God, and he's in heaven. Paul was a Christian. Paul was in jail for that very reason, preaching Christ. Crucified, risen, and coming again. Well, he was before the Roman authorities there in Israel, and he wasn't going to get a fair deal there. Now, this is interesting and important to understand. He didn't say, well, I guess I'll just go back to Jerusalem, and I know they're going to kill me on the way, but that must be God's will for me because that's what's happening. So I'm not going to resist what the Jews are trying to do as they try to railroad me here. That's not what he did. Paul exercised his civil rights as a citizen of the Roman Empire. And Paul said, I appeal to Caesar. In other words, every Roman had that right when they were brought on trial. If they didn't like the judgment they were receiving, they had the right to stand before Caesar and have Caesar himself render judgment. And that's what Paul was forced to do. He exercised his civil rights. He didn't back down and say, well, I'll just be uninvolved in government or this whole process. I'm a citizen of heaven, not of earth. And that's what a lot of Christians do. And that's why so many Christians stay home on election day, because they say, well, I'm a citizen of heaven. Whatever happens down here happens, and God will take care of me. Yeah, God will take care of us. But why back down when we have just as much right to our say in our government as a lost person? Paul told us to pray. Turn over, if you would, 1 Timothy chapter number 2. This is important. I believe this is virtually a parallel verse to Matthew 6:33. 1 Timothy chapter number 2, beginning in verse number 1. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority. There's our relationship to the government. We're to pray for them. Now, why should we pray for them? I'm glad you asked, because God tells us. When he goes on and says, here's why you pray and here's how you pray, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Now that sounds wonderful, so that we can have an easy way to live. We all desire that. We all deserve that. That's not always what we get, but God says pray for that. But it doesn't stop there. God continues the thought in the next verse. And so if we were to stop at verse 2, even though there's a period there, we would do the Word of God an injustice. God goes on and explains why it's a good thing for us to have a quiet and peaceable life. He says, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. God says, here's why you pray for your governmental leaders. You pray that there'll be a good relationship between Christianity and the government so that you have the free right of religion, the free exercise of religion, so that you have the ability to talk to your neighbor about Christ that they might be saved, because God wants all men everywhere to be saved. But if we have an oppressive government that persecutes us and tries to limit our speech, which is exactly what's doing, the United Nations, the head of the United Nations believes that any provocative talk should be outlawed. He stated that specifically after that fellow put out that video that all of Islam used an excuse to celebrate 9/11 by attacking American and American entities and killing our ambassador there in Libya. The UN ambassador says, all provocative talk. Do you realize there's nothing more provocative than to say Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life? Everything you're trusting for heaven is a lie, is what we're telling the whole rest of the world. That's provocative. especially when you consider the Muslim and how violent they get at the slightest hint of demeaning Allah or Muhammad. And so we pray for our government that we can have the freedom to share Christ, that this does not lead us to persecution by having our government listen to the United Nations and outlaw that speech. Are you taking advantage of that speech? I guess that's the question that you need to address. Are you taking advantage of the freedoms we have? Maybe this persecution will come and you won't notice it. Wouldn't that be a shame? But God says, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Don't get distracted by politics. Don't get discouraged by persecution. And then thirdly, don't despair over poverty. Don't despair from poverty. Our nation's been in some pretty tough economic times, hasn't it? I'm kind of glad we have an election just because it brought gas prices down, didn't it? Of course, we know next week they'll start their route back up the ladder. The oil companies are going to make up their money. But for a while, we get a little reprieve. Do all your traveling for Tuesday, I guess is what I'm trying to say. But we live in very uncertain times economically, don't we? Tomorrow, the stock market could crash, and we could all be penniless. Don't despair over that. God, in this verse, in the exact context that it's placed, says, don't worry about your food. Don't worry about your clothing. He says, that's my responsibility. Your responsibility is seek ye first the kingdom of God, and there is no second. Just keep seeking until God calls you home, whether it be by the rapture or whether it be through death. God says, just keep seeking. And so how do we face uncertain times? How do we face an uncertain future? Well, we don't get distracted by politics. We don't get discouraged by persecution. We don't despair over poverty. We just continue seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Father, we thank You for Your Word and the comfort we can find in it. And as we face this national election, Father, we're not sure what even next week holds at this time. But Father, You do. You know the end from the beginning. You're the Alpha and Omega. And so, Father, help us to leave that which is Your business with You, casting all our care upon You, for You careth for us. And, Father, help us to focus where our focus should be, which is our relationship with You. And, Father, as we consider that thought, if there be even one individual here this morning without Christ, if they were to die today and stand before You, and they don't know if they'd be seeing You as their Savior or as their judge, they don't know if they'd be in heaven or wind up in hell, Father, I pray that today they might make that decision for Christ, receive You as their Savior. And Father, if they have any questions, Father, just stir their hearts that they might step out of their seat during the invitation, that we might show them from Your Word how they can know 100% for sure they're on their way to heaven. And Father, for those of us that are saved, Father, encourage us to covenant with You once again, to seek ye first the kingdom of God and Your righteousness, and let You take care of the rest. And we'll thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen.